freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, because this is exciting to me. It's been about, I think about 14 years ago now since I came to really know that there was more to the life that we have in Jesus Christ than just going to church on Sunday, which I had done all of my life, and doing anything the minister asked us to do. I say this would describe our lives before we came to know about the abundant life that Christ had for us, is that we were churchgoers. My husband and I were both Sunday school teachers. He was an elder in the church, and when he asked us to go to be counselors in the Billy Graham Crusade, why, we just said yes, because we were used to doing, as I said, what he asked us to do. And it was then that we found out that there was something more to this Christian life than we had found. And it was through just a man sharing with us that night his knowledge of the Word of God, and we could tell that he knew Christ in a way that we didn't. And when we left that first meeting of the counselor's training session, why, we said to each other, almost together, whatever that little man has, it's something more than we have, and we want to find out what it is. And he shared with us, as we came to these classes, not as often as you all are coming tonight, but it was every week that we went prior to the crusade, several weeks, and that it was getting into the Word of God and really getting down to business with Jesus Christ. And he said, you know, Christ didn't just live 2,000 years ago. He was such a, you know, he spoke just right down in our language. And he said, Christ didn't live just 2,000 years ago, but he lives today. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, he has something to say to you about your life today. And you may think I'm dumb, and I was, and I am, but I am a slow learner. But I'm glad that God is a very patient teacher. But we did start out honestly on this, that if God had something to say to me today, I had thought I was studying the Bible to teach it to other people. And I really had an assurance of my salvation. And I feel that I had received Christ up to, you know, to the point that I had, I honestly thought that I was doing what I ought to do at that time, until I saw this man with something else more. But at this time, he said, start reading the Word of God as if he was there in the room with you. Christ is there in the room with you, asking him, Lord, what do you have for me today? And it is through this, it was a life-changing experience, and we're still doing this today, and it continues to be a life-changing experience. And it is through this that I just asked Margaret today, this is exciting to me, that God has given me a real freedom that I never had before in my life. And in order for me to tell you about the freedom that I have, I would have to tell you what I was in bondage to, wouldn't I? Because I really can say to you that I didn't know that I wasn't free at this time. But in coming honestly to the Word of God and saying, Christ, what do you have for me? It caused me to honestly face myself and who I am, and where I was going, and also to look at Jesus Christ and who he is and what he had for me. And I found that I was a very anxious, well, I was a slave to myself, I would say this. I had received Christ when I was 6, maybe some of you all had, and I had grown up in the church, and I had been freed first of all, and I know that all of you all have experienced this, or you wouldn't be here tonight, this freedom that we have that it tells about in Romans 8:1, that we all have experienced. And that is, this: for this very reason, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and behave in no flesh-governed way, but in a spiritual way. For the life-giving principles of the Spirit have freed you in Christ Jesus from the control of the principles of sin and death. And so I had realized this early in life, when I had heard the message about Christ and that he had come to die for me and that I needed a Savior. I knew I needed a Savior. I knew that there was nothing within me that could push a button, so to speak, and send me off into immortality. And I knew when I heard the message presented that Jesus Christ was my Savior. But this is all that it meant to me, and I was young, and I grew up, as I say, going to church, but it seemed that I missed the fact that He had died to give me an exciting new life, too. I simply thought that I would pick up my ticket at the end of my time down here, and we would go on through eternity together. And this is what the Christian life meant to me. It was sort of a ticket. And yes, I did believe in Him, and I did go, and I did listen. But as far as listening to what He had to say to me about the freedom that He had to give to me in my life, I didn't hear this message. And I don't know whether it was because my antenna was down or whether nobody told me, but I didn't get the message. So I missed the wonderful freedom in life that Christ can give. And as I grew up, I found that I was looking for what would please me. And the first thing I thought would please me would be a husband. As I grew up, I had no great aspirations to be anything as far as ambitions as a woman to do anything in the business world or anything. I simply wanted a husband and children. And when I was 14, I thought I wanted to marry Johnny Weissmuller. I fell in love with Tarzan. And I can remember crying, as a matter of fact. And one morning when I awakened and I had dreamed that I was Jane, and I really cried because I wasn't Jane. And when I went to girls' school at Linwood College in St. Charles, Missouri, I was looking really for my Tarzan, and I was kind of chagrined that my father had insisted that I go to a girls' school because I didn't see how I was going to find him there. And I was right. I quit after the first semester and came back to Oklahoma, and it was at this time that I met my husband. And though you wouldn't think he looks much like Tarzan, I think he's much better. And in trying just to please me, I would have to honestly say to you tonight, I did a pretty good job because I just think I got the greatest man on earth. I really do this. And he was my God. And it's very uncomfortable to be a woman's God. And though I don't think he was uncomfortable, I'm not telling you this, but if he knew what I was thinking and the pressures I had inside, he would have been uncomfortable because I was a jealous woman. This is what I would tell you. I want to tell you about my bondages now. Because as I set about seeking to please me, and then when I did not realize all this. This is what Christ has taught me. Once I came to acknowledge and look for Him in the Word of God, He showed me what I was. And I found that I was a very possessive and a very jealous kind of woman. And this trapped me. It truly is a form of bondage. If you are a jealous person, you know what jealousy can do to you. And it is through the sweet verse over there in 1 John 4 where Christ says to us, John, through John, that perfect love casts out all fear. That there is no jealousy in love. And that I needed to know this so badly. And I really had a husband that I could love and I could trust. And yet, I had all these fears and jealousies. I said when my husband started practicing and acquired 5 nurses, you can imagine how uneasy I began to get with all this. But I was in bondage to jealousy. And I was in bondage to I was a very insecure person. I would say anxieties just filled my life from the time I got up till the time I went to bed. And I did not realize this. Of course, these are human characteristics. And we're all in bondage to these to a certain extent, some more than others. But I can honestly say to you today that if I had gone on in my own way, I believe that I might be in Norman tonight, but it wouldn't be speaking to you tonight. And I say this honestly from a heart that is sincere, knowing the anxieties and the kind of woman I am inside, I feel that I would have wound up a real mental case if Christ had not come in to free me of all this self. It basically an inferiority complex that I had acquired. Deep, maybe back in my childhood, I tell my brothers and sisters, I blame this on them because I was the youngest child. And they always looked at me to make mistakes, and I made plenty of them. And by the time I got to be 17, I was so sure that I was going to be making a mistake that I smoked because every time I thought I would just chain smoke because I thought every time I opened my mouth, I'd put my foot in it. And I really did. We were thrown, when I was married, we were thrown with older people immediately my husband graduated early from medical school, and I was only 19 when we were married, and I felt this just increased my insecurity. So I was in bondage to this self that I knew I wouldn't measure up, and I knew that I had this fear of jealousy, and that my husband was the thing that I based, he was my security, and my dependence was upon this man. And every time he left the front door, I was insecure. It didn't matter whether he went to a church meeting or whether he went to work or where he went. He was my security. And this is very, very shaky. So I was bound by this, not even knowing it. And as I came to Jesus Christ, the first thing he said to me, because my husband was my God, didn't mean that I always treated him in the best fashion either. Because I can remember the first communication in sitting down with the Word of God, as this man told us to do, saying, "Christ, what do you have for me today?" It was at the breakfast table. And Christ has really come through. It is the still small voice. But as I said something unpleasant to my husband at the breakfast table, he said, "Why don't we start here?" And you know, somewhere I found out deep down inside of me, I had thought if I started listening to Christ, that I'd wind up in Africa or India or somewhere. Africa, maybe my hangover from Tarzan was there anyway. Africa is the one I picked out. And I thought, well, Lord, you don't mean you want to start here in my home. I thought we'd start in Africa. And it really seemed at that time that it might be a little bit easier. But he said, don't speak to Jack like this. We don't speak like this as a Christian woman. This is not your place. And I can honestly say to you, I don't remember what I had said to him. But this was a real revelation to me that God would want to start with me in my home. But this is where he always starts with us, right where we are. He couldn't start with me in Africa because I wasn't in Africa. And I see now, 13 years later, how ill-suited I am to be in Africa. But he starts with me right where I am. And so I started listening for him in my relationships, because it dawned on me, well, this is what this man was talking about, that God has something to say to me today. And the next thing he said to me was about one of my sons, one who is almost 23 now. At that time he was about 11 or 10. Anyway, God showed to me that I was completely ruining this boy. Here again, through my insecurity and my frustrations and my being bound by society and wanting to meet a certain standard that society sets, I thought that people would judge me by how this boy succeeded or didn't succeed. And he was having a hard time in school, and I was pushing him and I was shoving him. And God, in his still small voice through the Holy Spirit, said, "It's your job to love him. I've given him to you to love. It's my job to change him. And you learn to love him just as he is." And he was a different boy. He was a different kind of a boy. He was not a boy he's working on his master's degree right now. He's turning these papers to mine. You know, I thought he never would even make it. And so I was completely wrong. I had completely misjudged him and pushed him and shoved him until I almost ruined him. If God had not intervened today, every time this young man comes up to me and puts his arm around me, I say, "Thank you, dear Lord," because I know by this time he could have hated me. And that's the truth. He really would have hated me by this time. And so this was the second time that I honestly remember Christ leading me out of this trapped, slavery kind of a life to myself and the standards that I had set and society had set for me. The next was the third boy. Was just a child. We have four boys, and at that time we only had three. This boy was around five. And it gets pretty tiresome reading the same books over and over again. Y'all haven't experienced this yet. But when you do, you'll see that those lovely little babies, they grow up and they become kind. These things that had been given to me to be a lovely, wonderful blessing became thorns in my flesh sometimes. and putting them to bed. I don't know how, but in 25 years of marriage, we've arranged so I'm still putting mine to bed every night. I have one left, and there's never been a let up. For 25 years, we've been putting someone to bed every night. And I said, I don't know how you could be so stupid and plan it like that. But it really has, in Christ, turned out to be a blessing. But at this time, I would find myself taking this little 5-year-old and just waiting till I could get him in bed. I couldn't wait to get him in bed at night and get up and get out of the room. So I would have the evening to myself to spend with my husband or in whatever way we wanted to spend it, until I found this wonderful verse over in Psalm 127 that says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Well, I was beginning to get clued in that if God gave me something that was supposed to be a reward, that I was supposed to enjoy it, that he came into my life to give me an abundant life, and that I was to enjoy it. And so I started out with this young man saying, I will enjoy him if it kills me. And I have to be honest with you tonight, because I didn't grow up, this didn't all come flowery with me and didn't come easy with me. I had to work at it. But it is not working. It's not the, like, you know, works as opposed to grace. It is working to allow my mental attitude to be changed and conformed into the abundance that Christ had provided for me in himself. This is my work as a Christian. It's not work, 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 work outside, you know, to do something. It is to be in Jesus Christ what he has given to me and has intended me to be, and that is his image is to be created in you and in me, and we are to grow up into him. And he loves my children, and he knows how to demonstrate his love. And he said, if you lift him up in a home, that he will draw your children unto himself, not unto you. And this was my problem. I'd been trying to draw people to myself all the way along. And you'll find out as you start out witnessing, this will be a problem with you too. You'll be trying to draw people without realizing it, if you're not really prayerful, that through the witness and through the friendships that are formed, if we're not very careful, we will be trying to draw people to ourselves, because we are just self-oriented outside of God and the Holy Spirit. But he began to change our home, and this was important because this is where we lived. This is where, and he will change you right where you are, and it will be through people, not things, but through people and my relationship with people. And so as he gave me new eyes to look at my husband and new eyes with which to look at my children, I began to experience what I call real living. And he showed me, as I began to learn of Jesus Christ, you know, Paul said in Philippians 4 that it was, in Philippians 3:10, I can't quote all these to you from where they are, but I can tell you what chapter. You'll have to go look them up. But in 3:10, I believe, is where Paul said that it was his main desire. He said he counted everything else but refuge, that he might come to know Jesus Christ. And if we don't make that our goal, it just slips by us, this quiet time and everything that we would discipline ourselves to do. This has to be our goal, to know him. And as we get to know him, then we get to trust him. And I found that anything he tells me to do in my life, he's telling me to do it because it will be abundant, and in the long run, I will be better off and happier. I can say happier even. They say, you know, the Lord doesn't give you happiness, he gives you joy. Well, in the long run, you'll be happier. It's the only way to live. If we didn't even have now, when I started out, I was looking forward to the eternal life and completely bypassing this life he had for me down here. And now I'd be stand with Billy Graham and say, if there wasn't any eternity, any life after death, this is the only way to live. It is the only way to live, because it makes me enjoy people. And I never enjoyed people before. I was tense. And as I would come to you, instead of thinking of you, if we sat down, I would not be thinking about you and what you needed or anything about our fellowship. I would be thinking about me and about what your impression was of me. And I wouldn't dare be honest with you for fear of what you would think of me. And if we get to know Jesus Christ, we get to love him. And if we get to love Jesus Christ, he turns that love. The only way I can show my love for Jesus Christ is to show it to you. Because this is what he says. He says, you can't possibly He says, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen? And in essence, what he's saying is, Jody Huff, don't look up to me and express your love and look down at your children and your husband. And be a this is the only way you can really show your love for me, is to show it to them and to show it to each other and to be concerned for each other. And so this is the freedom to me that he's given me. The freedom to think of someone else besides myself, but also the freedom from guilt, because there's a verse in Philippians, and I can tell you where this one comes from. This is Romans 8:13 in Philippians, that says, if you cut the nerve of your instinctive action by following the Holy Spirit, then you're on the way to real living. And I think this is the important freedom that God has given to me. Because when I started out, I thought I was going to blossom into some beautiful type character, you know, and this would get easier and easier the farther I went. And you would think I was lovely, and I would think I was lovely, and it would just be marvelous. We'd just grow and blossom. But you know, it's been a struggle all the way, because I found out I am a spiritual schizophrenic. The old flesh is still there. And it was only, God had to teach me this. He is a very patient teacher. I can remember how I would vow to do this thing that I knew he wanted me to do. Just little things, like, you know, with Jack being a doctor, he would say he would be home at 5:30 or 6, and maybe at 7:30, he wouldn't be home, and he wouldn't have called. And I knew what God wanted me to do. He wanted me to be gracious. I knew what Jack was doing. I knew what he was doing was important. And I would think, I'm not going to say a word when he gets in. I won't do it. And the minute he would come in, all this would pour forth. The very things that I said I wasn't going to do, here it would come. You know, you didn't call me. There is a telephone. You surely could have picked up the telephone and let me know. Well, you know, sometimes doctors really can't. Sometimes they can too, but that's beside the point. I was doing what I said I wouldn't do, just like Paul said over there. He said, that thing that I would do, I don't do, and that thing which I hate, I find myself doing. And God had to teach me that he was not reforming me. This is what I was trying to do in my Christian life. I was asking him to reform me and make me beautiful. And this isn't what the Bible says he does. He says, Jody, I came in to give you a new life. Because and the minute I would say, you know, I've got this under my belt and think I was growing spiritually, I'd fall flat on my face and do the same thing again until he had to show me that continually I'm trying to take the credit for the spiritual growth, for the fruits. Always. If there's anything done, there is something down deep within me that wants to take the credit. And he says, I came to make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. And this is the biggest freedom that I've been given, is that when I goof, and I goof all the time, I am free from guilt over the goof. Now, don't think that gives me freedom to goof. I'm not saying that. But I am free from the guilt, and this is what defeats so many women, and especially women, because we fly by our feelings. And so when I see that I have goofed, I look down and I say, how could I be a Christian and still do this? And I have so many women who think, I couldn't be experiencing the new life in Jesus Christ and still fall into these same old traps. Well, we can, and the only way we get out of them is through faith. It's not through beating our heads against the wall and saying, Christ, reform me. It is through knowing that Christ can do what he said he can do. He said to me, Jody Huff, I have given you new life. I can transform you, and from your life, if you will allow me to act through your life, I can give you an abundant life. When I goof, I should not be surprised. I'll never forget, I think Irma Warr has already talked to you. She was Irma Fuller, but at the time Irma and I were meeting together, she had gotten a letter from some missionary who had written this, and she said, you know, whenever we expect anything but failure from just us, we're wrong. Because all I can do, you know, God says that it doesn't mean that I wouldn't look good to you, but at the motive of anything I would do would be that same old self-trap that I was talking about in the beginning. It might look like a new kind of a creature. I could come out of that old self that was binding me to my husband and everything, but I could be just as bound self-righteously to a self that would try to get the glory from witnessing or from whatever would happen in your spiritual life as you are now seeking to grow in the Lord and witness. You can be just as trapped by self as I was back there by this if we don't realize that God says this is a new life and it is His life and He's to get the glory. And He also takes full responsibility for it. I would come to you tonight saying, as I said to Tommy Sue on the way over, I really don't know what we're going to say or why we're going, because we feel that we have nothing to communicate. And Christ says, fine, that's exactly where I want you. You don't have anything to communicate, but I do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know I can say it ever so poorly tonight. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. But if He, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes what is said and blesses it to your heart in some way, and He will, if we have asked Him, and we have asked Him, and you ask Him, in your prayers tonight you ask Him, then we have to say He's going to do it. That's by faith. It won't be, it doesn't have to be well said. Paul said that himself. He said, I come to you rude in speech, but he said, I determined to know among you nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he died for me, but He rose again to give me this new life, and it is His life, and He gets the credit for it. And this is freedom from guilt when I fail. Because when I fail and I look up at Him and say, I did it again, He says, I knew you would do it again. That's why I had to die for you. If you could have performed, I would never have had to die for you. But because you fail, I'm here, and I can use even your failures. If I didn't believe as a mother tonight that He could take the failures and the goofs that I've made with my sons and turn them out for good, as Romans 8:28 says, I would be weeping tonight, because I could look at all the things I've done wrong and say, how in the world could these kids ever come out with a faith in Jesus Christ that I want them to have when I've been the mother that I have been? But I don't choose to look at that. I choose to look at the little psalm over there that says, Lord, establish the work of my hands. And maybe it was a very feeble work I did, but it was, and as I say, I was a slow learner. But I wasn't, I think Irma talked to you on honesty, didn't she? And this to me is what God demands from us, is honesty. I can come to Him, but He wants me to be honest about my condition, and then He'll teach me about what He honestly has for me. And then He can go to work in my life and in your life if we're honest with Him. And I can honestly say, Lord, I may have done a poor job of it, but I honestly did a poor job. I didn't do it, because that doesn't mean that when I lost my temper, I couldn't, you know. This sounds sometimes like a paradox. It doesn't mean that I was doing the best I could all the time. That's what it sounds like. That doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that, because there's not one of us sitting here. Could one of us say tonight that I've done the best I could with the information I've had? We couldn't. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when I honestly goofed and fell flat on my face and didn't do the best I could, I turned to God with it for forgiveness, and He gave it and said, let's get up, we'll go at it again. He never defeats me. If I'm defeated, I know where it comes from. It's the other side. Satan discourages me, and he defeats me. Christ never does. Christ simply says, let's get up and go at it again. I came to give you new life, and I can do it. You can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, I can pray this for my friends. We have lots of friends now. God has brought into our lives many people who are struggling with alcohol and with things that have come into their life through a many of them who were in the church and drifted away because they didn't find Jesus Christ. Not because of the church's fault. It was just because we are living in this. We were just tuned out some way or another. We've tuned ourselves out to this personal relationship with Christ that is abundant and wonderful and precious. And now these people are seeking Him. And some will have a life that's changed overnight. And this is great. Man, you just really get a big charge out. And then some will struggle along for months. And yet God has taught them much and us much about love and about waiting and saying, God, we know that you promised to give an abundant life. And we don't know how you're going to do it, and we don't know when you're going to do it, but we know that you're going to do it because you said you would. And he says, just take me at my word. And to me, this is freedom, and I have to know his word to know the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. I have to know his promises and what he's promised me as a mother and as a wife. And so that's why I go to his word, is to find out about this abundant life. He said, I came to give you an abundant life. To know his word, to know the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. I have to know his promises and what he's promised me as a mother and as a wife. And so that's why I go to his word, is to find out about this abundant life. He said, I came to give you an abundant life, and one that doesn't fly by your feelings, but it flies by faith. Or walks, whatever you want to say, doesn't walk by your feeling, it walks by faith in me. And that verse again, if you will cut this nerve of your instinctive action by obeying the Spirit, what's my instinctive action? If you step on my toe, I want to step back on your toe. And I still do. I trust if I live to be 90 and you step on my toe, and I'm in Christ, I'll still in my flesh want to step back on your toe. If I don't, I will have come a lot farther than I have now. But anyway, I feel that this will be with me to the day I die. My flesh, it says here in this Romans 8, that my flesh wars against my spirit and my spirit wars against my flesh. When you step on my toe and I want to step back, and God has given me the grace to cut the nerve of this instinctive action that would hit you back when you hit me, by obeying the Holy Spirit, because that's what he said to me in the first place. No, we don't act like this. We don't do it this way. And then through love for him and knowing that he has the best for us, we cut the nerve of this instinctive first reaction to hurt each other. When you hurt me, to hurt you back. And of course, this is what Christ showed us in his life. Then he says, you're on the way to real living. And I don't know about you, that's exciting to me. And after 14 years, it remains exciting. It's exciting to me when I feel bad. I know the Lord is just the same. I know he loves me just the same. He has everything that he says he has for me. I don't have to be feeling up all the time as far as my feelings go, because my Lord is up. When I'm down, he's always up. He's always steady. He's always the same. And I can count on him. And so my life that used to go like this all the time, in feeling, I still have ups and downs, but not in my spiritual knowledge of him and walking with him. I can say, I may be down, but he's up and he's going to bring me through. And this is real living, and I think it will continue to be real living, and it is real freedom.